All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. We have had some anointed singing here the last few weeks. It's been a joy to come to church and sit and listen and enjoy and worship the Lord. Well, I want you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Last Sunday morning, I talked to you about the importance of proclaiming the gospel. We talked about what the gospel was and what was required of us to respond to the gospel and several things like that. But that was in the New Testament. That's where you expect to find the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want to show you this morning that the gospel is in the Old Testament as well. It's there, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And Pam had no idea that I was preaching from this text, but when we get to certain parts of it, you'll understand. Let's stand together. Isaiah 53, God puts all things together for His glory. The scripture says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Father, bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it this morning. I pray that the gospel might come through clearly today, and that we might see the magnificence of your book, the wonderful accuracy with which you have given words to the prophets. And so, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that this might be the day and this might be the hour that they hear the gospel again, afresh and new, and that they will respond to it in a way that they should. So, Lord, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah was a prophet. And the Bible is a book that contains many prophecies given by God to both men and women throughout the years. Now, a prophet is not a fortune teller. And a prophet is not a philosopher who predicts the future based on their own understanding. But a prophet is a sage of God who spoke and wrote only what God gave them. Now, the true miracle a biblical prophecy is the prophetic accuracy it has produced. I mean, we should not be surprised that prophecy and the events of history coincide, for it is God who is the author of the prophecy that was given. And I hope you understand this, God does know what He's talking about. And when He gives the word, it is going to take place regardless of what He says. Now, prophecies given thousands and thousands of years ago are still being fulfilled as we head closer and closer to the closing prophecies of the Bible being fulfilled in these last days. Now, because Isaiah was a prophet, like many others before him, he was not a popular man to everybody that he came in contact with. And I will tell you, no true man of God is popular with everybody they come in contact with. But it is Isaiah who prophesies some of the most wonderful prophecies concerning the Messiah that we have anywhere in Scripture. If you'll turn back a few chapters to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Here is one of the unique prophecies, one of the amazing prophecies that God gave to Isaiah so many years before the birth of Christ. It says, "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And then in chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah, in verse 6, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Now, it's awesome, isn't it, how 66 books in the Bible, written by a number of different earthly authors, never contradicts itself. Never contradicts itself, because God is the one who gives and who fulfills the prophecy. Now, in this, what I believe to be one of the most amazing chapters in all the Bible, chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, we see the gospel according to Isaiah. This past Sunday, we talked about how important it was to proclaim the gospel, let other people know about the good news of Jesus, that he lived and that he died and that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. But I want to tell you, it is amazing to me that 800 years before Jesus Christ ever set foot on this earth, Isaiah describes for us his life. And he gives us a mental picture, a prophetic picture of what was to come. And the wonderful thing about it is that if you take Isaiah chapter 53 and lay it down beside the four Gospels, you will discover the fulfillment of prophecy. It's an amazing thing. So I want us to look at Isaiah's rendering of the Gospel this morning. Three things. First thing I want you to notice is that Isaiah tells us that Jesus lived or would live a simple life. In verse 1 again, it says, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" He, and that's referencing Jesus, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He opens this great chapter with a question. Who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? Now you might be wondering to whom our report references. Well, to me, it references all of the prophetic utterances concerning Jesus that had been spoken and written down in the days before Isaiah, as well as in this present day. Because Jesus really comes on the scene over in the book of Genesis. Over in the book of Genesis, when God tells Satan what's going to happen to him. And so it's really there that the good news begins and flows all the way throughout the Old Testament. Now, God had given the people a word concerning Messiah. And it should have been a word that brought great joy into the hearts of the people. But unfortunately, then, as it is today, not everyone responded to the message as we would like to see them respond, and as God would like to have seen them respond. Now, when Isaiah answered the call to service in chapter 6, you remember the king had died, and he went to the temple to spend some time there, and it was while he was there that he ran into God, and God did a work in his life and changed his life forever. And it is in that chapter that God let him know up front the task of sharing good news, God's informative and life-changing word, would not be an easy one. Because in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible records the response of Isaiah when the question went forth from God, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And can I tell you something? That question, those questions are just as relevant today as they were the day God spoke them to Isaiah. Because the question's still out there. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who will proclaim the message? Who will present the report? In other words, who will trumpet my message? Who will herald this good news about the coming Messiah? And when God asked that question after what Isaiah had experienced in the temple, this was Isaiah's response. Here am I, send me. And God in verse 9 tells him, then go and tell this people. Go and tell this people. And then God tells him that he is to go. But he also tells him that the majority of people who listen to his message will reject it. That they will be hard-headed. They will not listen. They will not accept the message. I want to be very honest with you this morning, especially if there's anybody here who's unsaved. When this word goes forth, it will eventually do one of two things. It will open a person's heart to receptivity of the word, or it will harden the heart the more it is rejected. It will either open it or harden it in the long run. So you need to know this morning that the more you are exposed to the gospel, to the good news that Jesus died and he was buried and that he rose again and that he's coming again, the more you are exposed to that good news and the salvation it brings, if accepted, but you constantly say no to it, then one day your heart will become hardened and callous toward it, and your prospects for eternity don't look too good. Now, I wonder how many people this morning will be exposed to the gospel again, and again they will say no. It happens every day. It happens every Sunday. And you may just be the one person that I'm talking to this morning who knows that if you do not respond soon, that you sense your heart growing colder and colder to the things of God. And you realize you're in a dangerous position right now. Well, Isaiah said, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is a reference to Jesus Christ himself. In other words, to how many people has Jesus been made known who constantly reject him day after day after day? Now, some people probably picture Jesus as some handsome one who wouldn't have any trouble attracting a crowd simply because of his stature and his oratory skills type of a man. But that is not what Isaiah prophesied 800 years before Jesus even comes into the world. Isaiah talked about what a simple and unassuming man Jesus would be and that Jesus turned out to be. In verse number 2, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty. He had no majesty to attract us to us. Nothing about him that we would desire him. Now, Jesus, as God gave the prophecy to Isaiah, Jesus would be considered as an ordinary plant that grew up in the desert. Because when you think about the time in which Jesus came into this world and began his ministry, Judaism was a dead and dry religion. As a matter of fact, before John the Baptist began to minister, it had been 450 years since God last spoke a prophetic word to his people before John came to minister there in the wilderness. So Isaiah prophesies that everything about Jesus
would say that he was nothing but a common man. No beauty or no majesty to attract us to him. Nothing about his appearance. And because of that, he was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was familiar with suffering. Like one whom men hide their faces, he was not a man esteemed by everybody that came in contact with him. As a matter of fact, you'll remember that the people in his own village rejected him when he spoke in the temple. They began to make accusations against him. Well, who is this man? Who does he think he is? Who does he think he is to come in and talk to us that way? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this a man of humble means? What gives him the right to stand and preach to us and teach us that way? He came from a simple family. He dealt with simple people. He lived a simple lifestyle. He didn't run around wearing fancy clothes and rings on every finger. He didn't do that. He had what he had. He didn't even have a home to call his own. Yet isn't it amazing how this simple man changed the world that he lived in, and he's still changing it today? I mean, some feel, and I unfortunately have pastored at least one church like this, where some people felt like they couldn't go to church simply because they did not have the right clothes to wear. Well, I want to tell you something. Jesus was such a simple man that the only thing those Roman soldiers had to gamble for at the foot of the cross was what he had on his back. That was it. I mean, Jesus lived a simple life. But the important thing where the gospel is concerned is that he lived. He lived. That's the first thing. He lived. He lived a simple life. You don't have to be somebody special to come to God. The reason some people don't come to God anyway is because their main need is to get over themselves. Come on. If people get over themselves, they'd get to God. That was free. I was just on my heart. Second thing, Jesus died a sacrificial death. Look at it, verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. 800 years. Before the death of Christ on the cross, Isaiah writes the details as if he were sitting at the foot of the cross, taking it all in, writing it all down as it was unfolding before him. But here's the bottom line. Jesus Christ took on human flesh and came to this earth to be a servant. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And he served mankind, and he served God all the way to the cross. But you know something interesting about his service? For the most part, it was rejected then as it is today. In John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, It says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God. He came into his own, came to the Jewish people. They rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him. Many of them thought he was a blasphemer. The scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't like him. They didn't appreciate him. And so for the most part, they rejected him. But it says, but to all who did receive him, then and now, he gives us the right to become children of Almighty God. Part of the family of Almighty God. Not because of who we are, because of who he is and what he's done in our lives. I want you to think about it a minute. And I want you to let this sink in. And I want you to understand that everything we read here, Jesus did for you. Jesus took up our sins. Jesus carried our sorrows. Jesus was stricken by God, smitten and afflicted by God. The Bible says he was pierced, he was crushed, he was punished. Not because of anything he had done, but because of everything that we had done and would do. He made healing possible due to his pain and his suffering and his sacrificial death. As he took our place on the cross, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. He never opened his mouth. He never said a word. He was crucified. Isaiah said he was cut off from the land of the living because of the sins of the people. Why did he die? You and me. It's us. It's our fault. It's our sins. Jesus was assigned a grave with the wicked, though he had done absolutely nothing wrong. Now, considering all that, you tell me, because I want to know. You tell me how you can say no to a man who did all that for you. You just tell me how you can say no to that. Just tell me how you can turn that down. Tell me how that's not important to you, that somebody would give their life for you. Tell me how that works. God is seeking to reason with you this morning. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." And then listen. "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Isaiah talked about how God seeks to reason with everybody. You see, it's not God's will, not God's desire that anybody die and go to hell. No. It's his desire, and it's really his will that everybody dies and goes to heaven. But, you have to be willing and obedient to be saved. It's there. The opportunity is there. God says, in your sin, let's just sit down and talk about this a minute. Let's talk about this a minute. You need to weigh your options. Heaven, hell. Which one do you think is the best deal? Where do you really want to go when you die? I don't know if anybody in here, at least I hope not, that would say, "Preacher, when I die, I hope I bust hell wide open." I hope there's not anybody in here who would say that. No, everybody wants to go to heaven. But they want to go to heaven on their own terms. And they won't accept God when they get ready. Well, I'm going to tell you something. When God deals with you, that's a time to be ready. Because when the creator of this universe, the savior of this world, begins to speak to you and convict you of your sins, that's the time to get right. That's the time to get saved. There are two major pillars of the gospel. Jesus lived and Jesus died, and Isaiah tells us about those. But there's one other. Jesus arose victoriously from the grave. As I said last week, if Jesus just lived and if Jesus just died, that's not good news. Nothing good about that. If you could go to Jerusalem today and find his grave and open it and find a bunch of bones there and that was all that was left, that's not good news. But I'm so thankful if we were to go there today and look inside that tomb, it's empty! Nobody home! No wonder he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He only needed weekend accommodations. Amen? He wasn't going to be there long. He arose victoriously from the grave. The whole spectrum changes with these verses. I mean, I want you to see this in verses 10 through 12. Yet it was the Lord's will. Let that sink in a minute. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, did you notice a change from the verses we've been reading to the verse we just read? In the preceding verses, he was. But now it all changes. Now it all moves from the past to the present. Now all of a sudden, the emphasis is on will, which refers to things which are yet to come. It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, the Bible says he will see his offspring. He will see those that he died for. He will receive the joy of salvation that has come into their lives because he was willing to give his life. God made his son's life a guilt offering for the sins of the people. Jesus Christ was my sin offering, and he was yours. You and I should have hung on the cross, not him. We deserve the death penalty, not him. But I want to tell you, when Jesus Christ was offered on the cross for us as our guilt offering, it was not going to be an ongoing offering after that. It was not going to be an ongoing sacrifice after that, but it was a once for all sacrifice, guilt offering for the sins of the people. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8, first he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. This is Jesus talking. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, this Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Because his work was finished. His work was done. And I want to tell you, Isaiah saw all this. He saw all this. He saw all this dimly, perhaps, but he saw it all correctly, without question. And thus what we have before us this morning is the life-changing gospel as told by Isaiah. Jesus lived a simple life. Jesus died a sacrificial death. Jesus rose supernaturally from the grave. And he did it all for me. And he did it all for you. So that you could be saved. We've seen the gospel in the New Testament. You may not have thought it was in the Old Testament, but I just showed you that it was. I will tell you, there's good news throughout all the Bible. Good news. And the wonderful thing about it is that God is offering you that gift this morning. He is offering you a gift. The wages of sin is death. You don't want that. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. I want to ask you, do you know him this morning? I want to ask you, are you saved this morning? Are you saved and sure? Are you just as sure of heaven as if you were already there? I got news for you. You can be. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Salvation is not a hope-so thing. It's a no-so thing. I know I'm saved. I was there when it happened. And I believe you were too when you got saved. And today can be a life-changing event for you. If you'll just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you took my place on the cross. I've heard this morning that you crushed your son. You struck your son down. You punished your son for my sins. And I can't take it any longer. I've got to get right with you. I've got to confess my sins. I've got to come clean before you. I want to do the right thing. I want to be saved. Well, just ask him. Just ask him. Say, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins and come into my life. And it can happen just like that. Others of you may not be walking the walk. You're talking the talk, but you're not walking the walk. Maybe you need to do some business with God here today, because this is what God did for you. This is what Jesus did for you. He gave his life on the cross for you so that you could have your sins forgiven. You may be here today looking for a church home. This is where God's told you he wants you to be. Then come on. Do what God asks you to do. Be faithful. Be obedient. We're going to pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you a question this morning. No one's looking around but me. If you're here this morning and you would be willing to say, preacher, I've heard the gospel today. I heard it out of an unusual place, perhaps out of Isaiah. But when I hear what Isaiah said and when I read what in the gospels what Jesus did and what I know about his death, I have to believe it's true. And I have to believe that God prophesied that 800 years before it ever happened. And that's the kind of God I need to get hooked up with. That's the kind of God I need in my life. Because I can't even seem to make it from day to day. And yet God is the one who knows everything about my life. And he knows what's going to happen. And he knows what I need to do. And so I want to pray for you today. We're not going to come to you or embarrass you. We wouldn't do that. But I want to pray for you. If you're here today and you're serious about this. And I hope you're serious about eternity. Because you never know when it's going to begin for you. But I want to pray for you. Just by the uplifted hand, you say, "Preacher, pray for me. I know that I'm lost and I need to be saved." Would you just put your hand right up and then right back down? God bless you. Somebody else today? Be willing to say, I know I need to be saved. I know if I were to die right now that I'm not going to heaven. Anybody? Let me just pray for you. Just right up and right back down. Father, you know today who you're dealing with. Oh, you're dealing with all of us. There's no doubt about that. But you know those people who need a special, special touch from you here this morning. And God, how I pray that they would not leave here today without having placed their faith and their trust in you as their Savior. You died for their sins. You took their place on the cross. And now you just ask us to trust you, to be obedient to you, to follow you. And Lord, I pray that somebody might do that today. They might pray that simple prayer, "God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Please come into my life and save me." And Lord, I thank you for those that you're talking to right now, those that your Spirit is ministering to right now. And Lord, I pray that you would loose them from the bondage that has kept them where they are without Christ. I pray that you would loose them and that you would let them go, that you would free them up to come and make this decision that will change their life for all eternity. God, have your way right here and right now. Now, before we stand and before we sing, here's what I want you to do. When we do stand and when we do begin to sing, I want some of you to come to this altar and pray. I want you to pray that God would set people free today to give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. Will some of you do that? I'm not asking everybody to do it, but I'm just asking some of you who are real prayer warriors. I want you to come and I want you to pray. I want you to do battle against the forces of evil here this morning so that the Holy Spirit of God can freely move in each person's life. I want us to stand together. We'll begin to sing. You are going to pray. You come right now, get in the altar and pray. We're going to sing, and as we sing, I want to invite those of you who need Christ to come right now. Would you? Let's sing together.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Musicians are still playing. To those of you who are struggling today to do the right thing, and I know Satan doesn't make it easy. He'll tell you, "No, don't do that. You don't have to do that." But you know, everybody that God called, He called openly and publicly to follow Him. And the neat thing about it is that the Bible says that when somebody repents of their sins, that heaven gets happy. There's great rejoicing in heaven when a lost soul comes home to Christ. I can promise you one thing. If you'll just take the first step, just the first step, God will go the rest of the way with you, because He's promised that He would never leave you and He would never, ever forsake you. A lot of people are praying for you today, praying for you because they love you, praying for you because they want to see you do the right thing. So whatever your decision might be, salvation, church membership, recommitment of your life, why don't you do it? I mean, how can you turn down somebody who's done so much for you? We're going to sing again. I want you to come right now, would you? Thank you, prayer warriors, for coming and praying. The joy I have is that I know that the Bible teaches that the word never returns void. And the seeds have been planted, and they will come to fruition. Thanks for coming today, spending this special day with us. On your way out, the room on the right in the foyer is our welcome center. If you're a guest, please stop by there for a moment and speak to us, and we've got some information we'd like to place in your hands, and that'll help you. And if we can answer any questions for you, please let us know about that as well. Remember tonight, our evening activities for our students and our children and our small groups that start out here and then meet in different portions of the building. So having a great time in the study, Five Things God Uses to Grow Your Faith, by Andy Stanley. So hope you'll come and be with us for that. All right, Brother Hugh is going to come and lead us in our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Lord, we do thank Thee for the privilege of having been in this place today. Lord, thank You for the sermon Brother Charles has delivered to us. Lord, thank You for such a pastor that we have, for such a song leader that we have. Lord, I thank You for these precious men who mean so much to me and to this church, to this community. And now I pray that we'll take these words that Brother Charles has spoken and apply it to our lives. And I pray as we all leave this place and return to the communities in which we live, that each one of us will strive to be a better person. And I pray for those who are less fortunate than us, those names who have been mentioned here today. Lord, I pray that You be with them and be with their families. There are others in this church, Lord, they're bereaved because of loss of loved ones. There are sickness in our congregation. Lord, I pray that You be with them. Now I pray as always that when we leave this place and return to the communities in which we live, that we'll strive to be the type of person that You'd have us to be. These things I ask in Christ's name. Amen.